Today's recording is in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 1. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having their golden altar of incense, and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat, of all things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second only the high priest goes, but he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself, and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and with various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There's not really a great place to stop and not have it end within a thought, so we're going to go ahead and choose that as our spot for today. Going back to the beginning of chapter 9, remember that in chapter 8, we talked about that Jesus was the high priest of something that is better than that Judaism, and so the covenant is better. The priest is better, the intercessor is better, and there's only a need for one sacrifice and one high priest who serves for all time. Chapter 9, the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness, and it begins to describe the layout of the temple and the holy place and the most holy place. And we've talked about this before, but realized that that holy place was for the priest to go in and do all of their things that it was done on a daily basis. But the most holy place, that was only for once a year. And the high priest had to first make a sacrifice for his own sins before he could make a sacrifice for the people. Again, that was only done once a year. And so he describes verse 4, that there was the golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, and then there was the manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. All these things were kept in this most holy place. And then you had the cherubim overshadowing the mercy seat. And then he says we cannot speak in detail. So there may be some limitations of their knowledge of these things, or he may be referring to the truth most holy place in heaven, that there is no more detail to be describing here. Anyway, so we go in, and he says, verse 6, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section. They perform those ritual duties, but into the second, that is the most holy place, only the high priest goes, only once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and the unintentional sins of the people. So that was part of the description of the inferiority of the high priest under the old covenant, was that they did have to make sacrifices for themselves. Versus Jesus, as our high priest and our Savior, he is sinless. He does not need to make any sacrifice for our sins. And he was thus the sacrifice itself for our sins, which was a perfect sacrifice, one that did not owe any sort of debt, even though he was accountable, meaning that he's not like an animal that doesn't commit sin because they're not accountable. They don't have that conscious effort involved. So, let's see. Verse 8 and 9, he gives some description here. The Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. So he's giving us just, you know, a little bit of information and sort of a parenthetical thought here, and telling us this symbolic representation of the age that we're in, the age under Christ, not being completed yet. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. So he's saying that the sacrifices under the Old Testament were not good enough. They were not adequate. They couldn't do the job. Only the sacrifice of Jesus really could do that job, because, again, those animals didn't owe any debt, or rather weren't accountable to have the possibility of owing a debt. That is what makes Jesus the perfect sacrifice, is that he was tempted yet without sin. And because he was tempted and did not sin, he did not owe a debt of death. Whereas you and I do. We owe a debt of death for sin. But he, because he didn't owe that debt, he died in our stead. He was that sacrificial lamb in our place, paying that debt and ransoming us from that debt of death. Verse 11, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, that is, that heavenly place, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Now, he puts in this thought, again, he's continually addressing whether the old covenant would be adequate or not. So verse 13, if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So he says, you know, if under the old covenant those things could make some sanctification or purification to the flesh, how much more would the blood of Christ go deeper and sanctify our spirits, then purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who were called may receive the promised inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Now, verse 16, we get into beginning to bring the death of Jesus and the separation between these two covenants in. He says, where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. So if someone's got a will and they die, you know, you have to bring in a death certificate and show that they died, and then you open up the will and you follow the things that were in that will, and then it's completed and it's gone. There's no more contract there. Verse 17 is what he's talking about. A will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. So you're not enacting the things that are under that will as long as they're alive. It doesn't get enacted until they die. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. When every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all people, he took blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet and wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There had to be a death that takes place. The righteousness of God demands that a death must take place for sin, And likewise, any purification is done with that blood as well. So consecrating, setting aside, making holy these items, the tent, the book, all of these things was done with blood. Our souls are purified and sanctified and set apart for God with blood. Under the old covenant, it was the blood of those bulls and goats. Under the new covenant, we have the blood of Jesus Christ, which is much greater and much more effective for us. And so we should realize that we are truly set aside for God, paid for with a great price. Thank you for listening today. Please come back tomorrow, and please continue in prayer that God may be with us all.